Who do you think of as your family? And by extension, where is your home? For some of us, these questions might be easy to answer. Your family might be the people sitting in the same pew as you. Your home might be wherever you all were right before you came to church this morning. Your family might be those you're related to by blood. But this morning's gospel reading finds Jesus at odds with his family and who they even are. It also finds him at odds with the scribes or religious authorities from Jerusalem. One story here interrupts the other, the scene with the scribes wedged into the story with Jesus' family and the crowd. So Jesus has just appointed his 12 apostles and is just trying to get home to settle down and eat. But Mark tells us the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. The crowd, having heard of Jesus' abilities to heal the sick and cast out demons, is drawn to him. Jesus' reputation throughout the area is building. In fact, he's causing such a buzz that his family hear that people out there are saying that he has gone out of his mind, and they are not pleased. Now, let's think about who exactly Jesus' family are supposed to be here. Mark only mentions Mary and his brothers. Some scholars and translations will include his sisters, but not all. And no one mentions Joseph, so we assume he has died by this point in the story. His family is reacting to a rumor they've heard, that Jesus is not well, that he's gone out of his mind. The scripture tells us that their concern drove them to go out to restrain him, and other translations render this as they apprehend him or they even want to arrest him. Jesus' family just doesn't understand him and his mission, though. Now, let's think about this in context. Jesus is the oldest son in his family. He's the firstborn. And in this time and place, that position carries a lot of weight to it. A lot was expected of him by his culture and community. Perhaps Mary and the rest of the family aren't thrilled that Jesus is journeying around Galilee like some kind of prophet and not supporting his family back home. In fact, by his early 30s, it would have been expected that Jesus would be raising a family of his own. His family is worried about what others might say about their family's reputation. Because not only is Jesus disrupting their home life, but he's also getting the attention of the religious authorities. Verse 22 is where we dive deeper into this conflict with the scribes. That conflict that is wedged in this broader story of Jesus and his family. The scribes accuse Jesus of being able to do what he does to heal the sick and cast out demons through Beelzebub. Now, you might have heard this name before. It often is taken to mean Satan. It perhaps, some translations say, means Lord of the Flies or Lord of the Heavenly Place. We're not really sure. Either way, he's not someone you want the religious authorities accusing you of palling around with. Jesus fights back and dresses the scribes down. It's illogical, he says, that he's able to do what he's doing through Satan's power, because how can Satan cast out Satan, and how can a house divided against itself stand? It can't. The scribes don't like what they're seeing, because Jesus is not conforming to the religious authorities and their expectations of people under their power. He's a threat to their system. This tension between the religious authorities is just part of what his ministry is about, though. The coming of God's kingdom is such a radical departure from what they've ever known that it's upending everything. No socially constructed institution or relationship is safe, even the family. Once we get past the showdown with the scribes, though, we're brought back to this tension with Jesus' mother and brothers. Verse 31 tells us that just like at the beginning of the passage, Jesus' family is looking for him and calling for him. He's going against their norms, and they need to rein him in. The crowd is still there, and they point out to Jesus that his mother and his siblings are asking for him. Although, what is Jesus' response here? He asks back, "Well, who are my mother and my brothers?" Jesus looks at those around him, those who it says sat around him, i.e. not Mary and his brothers, not his biological siblings, and he answers, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So not his biological family, not the family that raised him. No, Jesus says his family is an entirely different group of people. Now, is this to mean that Jesus is rejecting the idea of the family, or specifically Mary and his siblings? I don't think so. To me, here, Jesus isn't rejecting the family as much as he's expanding the family. His family is a community of disciples. He's tweaking the definition of his family. Jesus did not say, "Those outside are not my mother and my brothers," but he highlights a spiritual rather than a physical or biological kinship as a basis for this kingdom of God. So, within this family, it doesn't matter who you are, who your mother or father are, what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter your gender identity, your sexual orientation, your age, your socioeconomic status, your immigration status, your race, or anything else. Jesus chose to include all of these in his family. Now, this isn't a foreign concept to me at all. Like many queer people, I've had to redefine who my family is. We often call them our families of choice. We seek them out, most often, when our own families reject us, and this is what happened to me. We seek them out when the oppressive power structures and prejudices in place rip us away from our homes where we felt secure. We stitch these families together out of groups of friends, out of compatriots in our struggle. These families form around us in times of struggle. Last weekend, you might have noticed by scanning that general area of the church, I was not here. No, instead, I was in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, for a quick trip with my partner Peter, his father, his sister, and his aunt. They are a family of choice to me. Now, I somehow have never been to D.C. before last weekend, despite being from the East Coast for over a decade now, and despite all my grade school and high school field trips, we were outside Chicago, so between that and Springfield, there was plenty of history to go see. I love history. Monuments and museums, landmarks and memorials. So D.C. is clearly a perfect place for all these. However, this wasn't exactly the D.C. I wanted to see, per se, at least not under this administration. I became quickly and keenly aware of how many Make America Great Again red hats and shirts were being worn by my fellow tourists. I ruminated on what would have brought both of us to this city. I was excited to see the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, and especially the Smithsonian's new National Museum of African American History and Culture. Luckily, Peter's dad had snagged us tickets. But why were the MAGA folks there? And what did that city mean to them? Did they feel at home there? Did they feel like they were with family, with people who were just like them? As someone who is queer, who is of Mexican descent, and whose parents are immigrants, visiting the capital and reflecting on what it symbolized held a lot of weight for me. I felt a sense of apprehension, of unease, but I didn't want to because I'm an American citizen and this is, for better or worse, also my history and my country and my capital. Curiously enough, while walking through the Lincoln Memorial in the late evening, I was reminded of this week's gospel reading. There, in a small museum within the memorial itself, there are various quotes from Mr. Lincoln written in stone, including one that itself paraphrases part of today's gospel reading, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." I bring up my time in D.C. because that unease around the National Mall once again crept into me this past Wednesday. I, along with our pastors, several members of St. Paul and St. Andrew, and supporters of the New Sanctuary Coalition, went downtown to the offices of the United States Citizenship and Immigration Services. Specifically, we went down to Immigration and Customs Enforcement, or ICE's, offices to make them aware of our intention to offer physical sanctuary, in line with our belief that our current immigration system is broken and unjust. Just like I saw in D.C., as in all federal buildings under any president, I saw portraits of our president and vice president. I saw floor after floor of people of color waiting. Some were waiting to be called into offices for appointments. Some were drilling each other on the questions on the citizenship exam. This space was very unsettling to me. I remembered having to go to similar offices in Chicago as a child with my parents. These families, as I said before, were also ripped away from each other and from their homes by our unjust system. They've had to reconfigure and redefine themselves. They've had to form systems of support around themselves, just like the families of choice that I've mentioned. This especially rung true to me this week when, while having lunch in the courtyard with some of our and BUCC's clergy, our friend, Deborah, expressed to us that she felt welcome and like she was with family being here. Never having been here before, under duress, still, they felt like they were at home with family. The work we're doing by providing physical sanctuary, in light of the powers that be, the Christ-based social justice work that St. Paul and St. Andrew is doing by taking in a family despite running counter to the system, the work that our pastors and friends are doing right now at annual conference to bring about the full inclusion of our queer siblings, this, I think, is the extended, expanded family that Jesus was trying to establish in this morning's reading. We have chosen to form bonds with each other that extend beyond our DNA, beyond our culture, beyond our nationality, and beyond the expectations of the authorities in place. Yes, folks might think that people who express such love as we do here are out of their minds, but we know better. It's messy work, but God bless this mess. Jesus worked to form a family out of sinners, outcasts, rejects, tax collectors, the sick, sex workers, and we know we can expand our family much further. So, to go back to my first questions, who is your family and where is your home? Home is where the heart is. You carry it with you. And our family is all around us. We just need to look for them. Amen.